It is always good to be with the Lord's people. There's no place to be more comfortable than with fellow believers. People who care about you, even though you don't see each other often face to face, we love each other, we care for one another. And that being in mind, I would like to take this opportunity, only because I'm up here, and nobody's going to push me off the platform, I hope. But I have to thank you, and I have to praise God, and thank you for your prayers for my hip replacement surgery. You've heard it went well. I can't begin to tell you how good it went. Everything that was supposed to be bad and had every reason to be bad did not happen. It was just incredible. I was almost able, I had surgery mid-afternoon, and that evening I got up out of bed by myself with a walker, without a prosthesis, and was able to walk around. The next morning I was able to get dressed, fully dressed, work with occupational therapy, go down after that with physical therapy, and climb stairs. Later on in the morning, it was breakfast, lunchtime, I find the Lord is in the little things. It was breakfast, lunchtime, but I had to go have x-rays in preparation for another procedure, minor. So they take me out of the room just as they're bringing lunch. Now, you'll get to know me. I don't miss lunch. Nevertheless, down I go. I don't know where we went in that building. It took forever. Stairs, elevators, you name it. They got me down there and have the x-ray. And now I had to wait because the next procedure, the x-ray was imaging and all those kind of things in preparation for the next procedure. I'm in this little cubicle sitting there waiting, praying, doing what I can to kill the time. And I hear, Jack, Mr. Hayes, Jack Hayes. We're calling me. Over here, guy comes around the corner and says, here's your lunch, Mr. Hayes. And it was warm. And it was delicious. How the man found me, I don't know. The Lord is in the little things. He even makes simple little things like that go right. And so I just want to thank you for your prayers. Praise. We rejoice with those who rejoice. Yes, we weep with those who weep. But we must remember to reward the Lord and praise him when things go well, when he answers our prayer. And the point is to encourage us in our prayer one for another. It is just, it honors the Lord, it honors each other, and the Lord answers prayers. And so I say this to encourage you to pray for one another. We go through these lists. Don't be weary. Continue to hold one another up in prayer. Now, just so you know what's going on up here, I have a lot of paperwork on an extremely slippery surface, which means I am constantly chasing paperwork, trying to keep track of things. So if I become distracted, you'll know what's happening up here. And Lord willing, this week, I'm going to take care of this and fix it. We're going to be looking at James continually this week. And it's James, discipling by faith. Let's pray. Father, we are teachers and we are hearers. We plead with you, we ask you, and we have every expectation that you will teach and that we will hear, and that your word will have benefit in our walk with you and in our fellowship one with another. So, Father, honor your word. Your spirit would do what you've given him to do, that he would teach us and instruct us, and that we would be the better for it, and the work of God in our midst will progress. We ask it in Jesus' name. If I were to ask generally the Christian community, what is James about? Works. I kind of got tired of hearing that. It didn't kind of, you know how things don't ring a bell? And you know that I've been studying James for quite a while. And I have found to understand James, it really helps to limit ourselves to James. Because we don't have anybody else writing at the same time as James. Now, yes, Paul's writing the epistles, Peter, the letters to Timothy and Jude. They all clarify the same things, but James is somewhat at the very beginning of the church. A lot of Paul hasn't happened. All those explanations, all that theology hasn't been explained yet. And so if we go too far outside of the book of James, we might miss James. And I think James is often missed. Because what I've discovered is that James really is about faith. It's about faith. What do we believe? What is it? I can't help but recognize within myself, and perhaps you do also, quite often faith becomes wishful thinking. Wishful thinking. We hope. We don't really use faith. I'll tell you what faith is. Faith is sitting in that chair. Why? Because you believe it's going to hold you. Now, if you had seen that chair collapse a number of times, my faith tells me not to sit in that thing. We act on what we believe. Faith is not wishful thinking. Faith is not luck. Not luck. Well, I lucked out a few times. I guess God is with me. No, that's not faith. We have to understand how we are as the unregenerate human being. That old flesh that is still with us tends to supplant faith by other thinking. I know a particular girl that I used to race with. She was in the race club. She doesn't do anything in the day until she's read her zodiac. Total faith in the alignment of the stars. If you read between the lines, little stuff here and there, how much of Hollywood is depending on the alignment of the stars? That's what they believe. And so when we say faith, when we go out and we talk about faith, we have to understand that most people, unregenerate people, are hearing something else. They're hearing wishful thinking. They are hearing we have a crutch. James makes it very clear, James 2, chapter 1, that in writing to these believers, I don't know if you follow along, but as you realize, I am technologically inept. But in James chapter 2, chapter 1, brother, do not hold the faith of our glorious Lord Jesus Christ. Now there's our first clue. Faith is in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ. It goes nowhere else but there. There is no outside thinking. There is nothing else to bring into it. Do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ with respect to persons. Now, there can be sermons upon sermon written about respect to persons, but we miss the faith. We miss the person who governs our behavior. If we go through James, I'm going to 12 times in the book of James, his discussion is based on faith. In the very first chapter, in verse 3, knowing the trying of your faith, he tells us how to respond to the trial of our faith. But notice, it's not the trial. It's what the trial does to reveal our faith. That's what James wants his readers to understand. How I respond, how do I find joy in the trial? It's looking back at my faith. What has the Lord done for me? What has he promised me? What is the proper end to this trial? In the Lord's mind, and in the Lord's teaching. In verse 6 of chapter 1, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. Notice the prayer. It's not wavering. It's the asking in faith. Who are we asking in? So you see, when I say to you, James is really about faith. If you think about it, if you look at it. In 2 chapter 1, just as we read, brother, hold out the faith of our glorious Lord Jesus Christ with respect to persons. This tells us that faith in Christ has prohibitions. Our faith has prohibitions. Our faith, if it's in Christ and in the teachings in Christ and of the workings of Christ, there are things that don't add up with what he says, what he did, of what we're trusting him for. Don't do that because it doesn't align with the one we have faith in. It's not about don't do it. It's about honoring the one we have faith in. In the second chapter, verse 5, hearken, beloved brethren, hath God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom of God, which he promised to those who love him? By faith, we are able to make distinctions. Here, the problem in that church, that time in that culture, the poor were looked at according to their circumstances. The poor were looked at according to their physical circumstances. They were poor. They were needy. James said, oh, no, wait a minute. These are rich in faith. They're not poor. But if we judge by faith, they are rich. They're heirs of the kingdom. Don't worry about what they're looking like in the flesh in this life. Look at what God has blessed them with. They have great faith, and that faith is taking them to the kingdom, to what God has promised them. So you see, we can keep going. In chapter 2:17, even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. A man says he has faith, and I have works. I'll show you my faith by my works. Notice again, the issue is faith producing. It's not about what is produced. It's about the means that faith, that works are produced. So in this context, again, we see that the issue is a matter of faith. In James 2:20. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead. Now this is a problem passage for a lot of people, and we'll touch on it. Faith without works is dead, being alone, it says in another place. Another place, he says, faith is unproductive. I think the simplest way for us to understand this, let's go back to the basis of the book of James. It is written to believers. Who are believers? People who have faith. Now, we know that James is pretty straightforward. He doesn't mince words. If faith without works is dead means you're not saved because you don't have faith and you're not producing works, James would say so. I can't see him backing down from that concept. But he doesn't say that. Let's put the whole passage here in context. What is he talking about? He's talking about faith abusing fellow believers, making judgments, making distinctions. In this area, their faith is not producing works. In this area of how you take care of the poor and how you respect your fellow brethren, your faith is dead. It's not producing God's desired actions. Do you see it? In any given area, our faith is not producing. It's not functioning. We're not applying the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're not applying his teachings, his instructions to an area of our life. And in that area of our life, our faith is non-productive. It's dead. Later on, he says, the body without the spirit is dead. Well, there's a body there. When she calls up her husband and she says, honey, the car just died. Does that mean there's no car? It's just not functioning. And she's sitting in it. She's on the phone. It's doing everything it's supposed to do. Car doors work. Windows work. Everything works. But it's just not doing the desired end, which is keep moving down the road. So take this faith is dead thing out of this whole realm of negating salvation. It has nothing to do with it. James never addresses salvation, except that we were born by the word, back in chapter 1. See how, 2:22. See how faith wrought with works, and by works faith is made perfect. Notice the connection. The working of the two, the faith, I'm believing this. I believe my hand is right there. I put it there. And because it's there, I believe it's there. Do you see it? When I, by faith, do the work shows me that my faith was justified. The two work hand in hand. And now because I did that work, and the work is approved by God, I am now strengthened in my faith to do more work. I think I've said it in the past. Works and faith are spiritual exercise. How do you strengthen your faith? You work, you trust him for more work, and you do the work based on him. We don't have the strength. He gives us the strength to do the work. But they're reciprocal. Paul's experience. Look at what the Apostle Paul went through, yet he died in faith. James, by the way, was martyred. It is said of James, I don't put a lot of stock in it. Christian writers, religious writers of the time say that James, for a number of years, taught in the temple, had quite a following. The religious leaders at that time were so fed up with him. There were a bunch of people outside the temple, a large crowd, wanted to hear James, and the religious leaders, as it's historically written, not biblically written, but historically written, that they said, look, go up on the roof of the temple so that they can all hear you and see you. He went up there, they got him up there, and they threw him off. Unfortunately, he didn't die. He lay there on the ground, and it's reported that they stoned him to death while he was praying that the Lord would forgive him. That's historically. Where's that faith comes from? That faith comes from practiced faith. And practiced faith is only done by doing what faith, what the Lord tells us to do. As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead, unproductive, useless. How did James come to this point in his life? I think a little history of James is helpful. According to Matthew, the 13th chapter, James had brothers and sisters, at least six of them. James was a skeptic. He did not believe, according to John 7, that his brother, John 7:1-4, they mocked Christ. Here's Christ is claiming to be the Son of God. He's claiming to be the Messiah. And his brethren, James included, are mocking him. They do not believe. But about 6 months into that time period, Christ was crucified. This was after the man was, there was healing going on. There was the feeding of the 5,000. He saw Jesus walked on water. James saw the miracles that Jesus did, didn't believe. It tells us something about the natural man. Does not receive the things of God. But I find it fascinating that James eventually believed. Even though more than 2 years of miracles, James was still skeptical. In Corinthians, we find now that in chapter 15, I have to read this because I have a memory probably worse than yours. James is named as one who saw the resurrected Christ. He saw his dead brother walking and talking. James believed that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, sent to save people from their sins. So we see that after this long denial, James now is believing, which I believe is very important. Immediately after Jesus' ascension in Acts chapter 1, we find James with the apostles praying and waiting for the promise of the Holy Spirit. James is one of the 120 filled with the Holy Ghost at Pentecost. From that moment on, he encounters Jesus, the risen Lord. James, who is wholeheartedly devoted to Christ, becomes, according to Paul, a pillar of the church in Jerusalem. We find James officiating between the condition of the Gentiles, Paul and Peter. Should the Gentiles be forced to take on the Jewish law, to be circumcised? James oversees and hears that discussion. James makes the decision. Here is one who mocks. His brother, now he believes, and he's even, how did he get to be head of the church? What happened to Peter? We don't know. We can only believe what we see. This is the person who is writing the book of James. Can you imagine what it must have been like in James' household? If your brother, your sister, suddenly was parading around town with a sign welcoming in the aliens, how would you feel? Would you even mention his name? Embarrassing. This is what the family was experiencing. This is what James was experiencing. His brother was an embarrassment. He's my brother. I can't hide from that. Everybody knows he's my brother. And now he believes. James learned what Jesus said about the Holy Spirit, which I find fascinating. Now James is a believer. What did he experience? The Holy Spirit came, the Spirit that Jesus promised. Jesus said, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, which the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. James experienced that. He was a rejecter. He heard. How do we know James heard? Let me share with you this. How do we know James heard his brother? When we go back to the letter of James, we won't try to file specifically through all these verses. It is said in the past, I mentioned to you, how that James and the Sermon on the Mount have so many characteristics. Let me show you something. This is what James deals with in his book, in his letter, that Jesus dealt with at the Sermon on the Mount. Joy in the midst of trials. Exhortation to perfection. Asking for good gifts. Teaching against anger. Don't be hearers, be doers of the word. The whole law to be kept. Blessings of mercy. Blessings of the peacekeepers. Friendship of the world is enmity against God. Against judging others. Moth and rust spoiling riches. Prophets as examples. Against oaths. God, the giver of good gifts. Poor inheriting the kingdom. Where did James get this from? He heard it before he was a believer. Catch that. He heard that before he was a believer. What does the Holy Spirit do? He will bring to your remembrance whatsoever I commanded you. That is fascinating. Absolutely fascinating. James is ministering. James is writing his letter, depending on the Holy Spirit to teach and to bring to their remembrance. I often wondered, where did James get his chutzpah? It wasn't in James. It's not in his personality. It's in faith in what God said was going to happen. The sending of the Holy Spirit to teach. He heard Jesus say in John 16:13, But when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. And he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak and he will disclose to you what is to come. The Spirit will reveal the truth. Let's come up to today we live in. What do we do? We're talking about discipleship. It says, but James is a model of discipling. If we take James' example, you'll find book after book written about how to be a witness, how to make disciples. If we take James' example and James' experience of the scripture here, what is important is that the word of truth gets into them. It doesn't matter if they believe. It doesn't matter their immediate reaction. James mocked his brother. James mocked the truth he was hearing. It didn't matter. It came to his memory, and he believed. At a point in time, the Holy Spirit brought James to remember, and he believed. What did he believe? All the things that he heard from his brother made sense. He understood. In making disciples, it is mandatory, it is necessary that the word of truth gets into them. Well, I don't think they're ready to hear that. That doesn't matter. It doesn't matter whether they're ready to hear it. We don't want to be offensive. We don't want to try to drive the truth in with a hammer, but we say the truth as best we can to the circumstances we're faced with. Because that is what God uses. That's what brings truth to the heart of the hearer. James experienced Acts 1:6. Verse 8, but you'll receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You'll be my witnesses. That's what's happening. James experienced it firsthand. And consequently, because of his experience of the real things of God happening, it gives him this boldness, this clarity, that he isn't afraid to speak out the truth. James believed in the word. Turn if you now. Let me pull my head together here for a minute. In chapter 1, you want to turn over there, 118. Remember, Jesus is giving commandments. What are commandments? They're words. They're words. That's what he wants. Words communicate. That's what's going on here, is communication. The Holy Spirit is bringing to mind whatever I have spoken to you. Words. Verse 18 of chapter 1. In the exercise of God's will, he brought us forth by the word of truth. He brought us forth by the word of truth. Now, they didn't come forth. They weren't brought forth by clever manipulations. The word of truth got into them. And the Holy Spirit gave them understanding. In verse 21, therefore, putting all aside all filthiness and what remains of wickedness and humility, receive the word implanted. Throughout James' letter, although it doesn't partake, quote verses, it's the truth of what Scripture says. Let me share this with you. How many verses can you quote? How many verses can you quote? All right. How many verses can you paraphrase? And add to that, how many verses do you know what it says, even though you can't quote it? That's the truth. There's no magic in saying the proper translation. The magic, if there's any at all, what God uses is the truth that the Word bears witness to. Now, don't think for a minute I'm saying that we shouldn't know the Word. Don't worry about not knowing the Word. We need to know the Word. My point I'm making is that what we see in James, what we see in his experience, it is the truth that the Holy Spirit is using. They didn't know they weren't hearing, we're not hearing Koine Greek, and we believe. Now, I'm not saying translations are better or worse. Yes, some are terrible. My point being is we need to know what the Bible teaches and apply that teaching to those who are being discipled. First hour, we were discipled. Second hour, we're being discipled. First hour, we were being teaching. Second hour, we're teaching. I find it interesting what the Apostle Paul says to the Jews who were teachers. He says, you who teach, thou shalt not steal. Do you steal? You who say, don't commit adultery. Do you commit adultery? That's not true, is it? It shouldn't happen. There should not be this disconnect between the word of truth and our practice. So Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed in him, if you continue in my word, then you are truly my disciples. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So we see a correlation to our belief and the word. They cannot be separated. What I am believing must be supported by the word, or else we're back to wishful thinking. We're back to hoping with no reason to hope, just wishing. Look honestly inside ourselves. How often do we go through the day just expecting? Not faith, not believing, just going through the day. thinking that somehow we're walking by faith. No, faith is active. Now, do we go through our day and God protects us? Absolutely. Absolutely. We walk in grace, folks. You know, he's taking care of us regardless of where we're at as a believer. He's overseeing us. But our experience is we'll go through our days often with absolutely no faith in anything. We're just going through our day. Often our day is like a hammer without the handle. It's a hammer. Useless. Doesn't have the handle that it needs to actually be able to work properly. And quite often we go through our days like that. When we disciple, when we teach, we must be aware, constantly aware, relying upon, believing, trusting God really. I've struggled putting together this morning. I don't know how it's going to come out. But quite through the whole thing, saying, God, you know, I know what's going on here. I can't put it together. I can't make sense of it. I can't organize this in my mind. But there's a purpose here. There's something to be accomplished here. I know it because I read your word. Lord, help me. Help me. Our brother spoke this morning. He'll tell you the same thing. We prepare, but we have no power, no ability. And if God doesn't oversee, we are total failures in teaching. And that's our life. Without believing, with purpose, based on God's word, going through our day, I come to the end of my day and I say, God, this was a useless day. What did it produce of a benefit to your glory? Who did it bless? I hate those days. I hate to look back on the day and see that I did not trust God for something. Often it's reflected in the prayer life. I can look back. You know, we hate to admit this, but come on, this is who we are. Yeah, we'll go to bed at night and start to pray and realize you haven't prayed all day. It's tough. It's very hard. Jesus said to his disciples, Matthew 28:18, we all know what he said. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority is given to me in heaven and in earth. You go, therefore, and make disciples. What are they? What is a disciple? Read it. Baptize them. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. Teach them to do everything I commanded you. That is a disciple. That's you, that's me. To go much further than that, I honestly believe we start to bring in humanistic feelings. Let me share with you this. Years ago, when I first became a believer, I worked at a big shop, 25 guys. Lunchtime, the shop was divided into, all along each outer wall of the shop, were benches. Every guy had a bench. And this bench, well, they, plenty of room to work. Sometimes they're big jobs, little jobs, but plenty of room to work, walk around your bench. Lunchtime, everybody would sit at their bench. And at times, this group might be over there, and a group over here, and a group over here. And I would talk with Eddie, who was next to me. And we had a apprentice named Peter. I used to have, I saw it the other day. It's a Bible about that big. And just the whole thing. I used to be able to read it. Now I can't even see it. But I used to read that. If there was nothing going on, Eddie might be signing, Eddie and I might talking about a job we're on at lunchtime, something like that. But most of the time, that little Bible was open. Peter came by. Reading the Bible? Yep. He said, I'm a Lutheran. Oh, great, let's talk. And so we talked and we chatted. He came to realize, after quite a period of time, his church didn't teach anything about the Bible. That he was hearing things he had never heard, had absolutely no understanding of, didn't even know existed from the Bible. And as time goes on, I mean, we're talking weeks, months, time goes on, he said, why don't you come over to my house? So we went over to his house. Actually, it was an apartment. If I'm not mistaken, Susan was with me. His wife wanted absolutely no part of this. No thank you. Hi. And went in the other room. See you at work tomorrow, Pete. It was about the extent of it. One day Peter says, you know, I'd like to come to your church. I've been talking with my wife about it. She says if I ever go to your church, she's going to divorce me. Okay, we'll pray about it. Didn't hammer him with any scriptures. He already knew what the scriptures said. This went on for a few weeks. Peter was an interesting character. When Peter came up to something, you didn't like what you said, you didn't see him for a few days. But he'd come back. Didn't see Peter for a few days. One Sunday morning, I used to do hymn singing, lead the songs. I was up on the platform. Pastor was sitting, waiting. Opens the back door, and people are coming in. Who walks in but Peter? Sat down. Everybody knew about Peter, so without being obviously overwhelming, everybody, hi, how you doing? Good to see you. You know, glad you could be here. Monday, Peter comes to work, wouldn't talk to me. Tuesday, my wife says, if I continue to go to that church, she's going to divorce me. She filed papers. She was true to her word. She divorced him, took his daughter. Did I convince Peter? No. Sad. But he saved, and the Lord blessed him. Blessed him. Not to the extreme, God blessed Job, but God blessed Peter. It's the word. Trusting the word to work in the heart. New believers, what do we teach them? Prayer. First thing. In fact, probably even before they say, I'm trusting, there's probably prayer. What next do we teach them? What's the scripture teach? Baptism. And what if they balk at that? You gotta be kidding. You're gonna dump me over backwards underwater in front of everybody, my family, and you nuts? Doesn't matter his reaction. What does God say? Baptize him. That's all. I'm not gonna force him to. Hey, God says be baptized. That's what you do. You can take him through the scriptures. Take him to the eunuch. Hey, here's water. Why can't I be baptized? Go down, baptize him. What is believer's baptism? Teach them. What does it mean? This is public testimony to what you are believing. I don't know. It's not our business. That's the God's business. That's the Holy Spirit's business. I don't have to alter the word to please him. I have to honor God with his word that I know the Holy Spirit will use in that person's life. They're to be taught. Teach them to observe everything I've commanded you. Teach them. Well, where does that happen? Well, we have a Bible study. No. Where do we get taught? We have pastors, teachers. We have people that are able to handle the Word of God and teach. You need to be in church. I didn't go to church. Kids have soccer on Sunday morning. God wants you under the teaching of His Word. Teach them. Well, you mean I'm supposed to? Yeah, to observe everything I've commanded you. Don't forsake the assembling of yourself. There's a purpose for you going to church, and that is to aid your brother and sisters in Christ in the work. Do you see the problem? When we're faced with this kickback, we tend to want to water down the word. We tend to want to back, well, they're not ready. They're not. I don't care. God doesn't care if they're ready. God cares that the word of truth gets in there for the Holy Spirit to use. God cares that the word of truth gets in there for the Holy Spirit to use. My mom prayed, I don't say who, prayed for family members. Since my family members were little children, they still are not believers. But the word of truth is in them. And it may not be till X number of time when they're laying on their deathbed that that word of truth becomes reality and they believe. It's not my business. My business is to get the word of truth into them that the Holy Spirit can use. Remember James' experience from a mocker of Christ to believer. The work of the Holy Spirit. We must minister by faith and not by sight. Keep in mind, the unbeliever will never receive the things of God, ever. Don't worry about it. What is important is that unbeliever will become a believer by the word of truth being in him. So we have the work. We have a way to reach people with the gospel. How they respond isn't our business. We don't want to be offensive. James isn't offensive. In chapter 4, when he devastates the rich, I don't believe he's screaming at him. I think he's to a degree in tears to see what's happening. I think it's breaking his heart to see people who are believers treating other believers this way. James is a teacher. Last point, it is vitally important that we recognize that we, as a body of believers, have a testimony. It does absolutely no good. This is a hypothetical. To tell that new believer to be baptized and have that brother or sister say, well, it's not that important. That's a stumbling block in front of that believer. Well, you know, it's good to come to church, but you don't really do it. Yeah, whenever you get around, the Lord says don't forsake the assembly. Don't do it. Don't do it. Yeah, well, it's important that if we are the representatives of Jesus Christ, if we believe his word, that we evidence we believe his word. James says, as you speak, act the same way. As speak, act. Remember, I can't remember, Romans 12, I think it is, where James is talking to the Jewish teachers. And he's nailing them for their hypocrisy. What they're teaching, they don't live. They nullify what they're saying by their actions. And it's important when we teach, we evidence what we believe. We're consistent. And so as a body of believers, as we go forward, we're looking at bringing people from Norwich in. We're looking at outreach. We're looking to bring people in. We need to say that the message we hear is absolutely true because I believe it and I live it and I walk it. Are we looking for perfection? No. No, in our failings, the Holy Spirit is more than able to overcome. We still trust in grace. We still trust in God's love. We still trust in his power to overcome. Nevertheless, we have a responsibility. And we, as best as grace has given us, we need to take on that responsibility. Take on the responsibility. It's not only in the big stuff. Believe me, the last place you want to be is up here. I'll take a broom any day. Nobody's going to see it. They'll just say, the place was swept up pretty good. Thanks, Jag. I'll settle for that. It's difficult being up here. It's not fun, not easy. And this isn't what the Lord particularly wants for you. Today, this is what he wants for me. Tomorrow is totally different. I have another responsibility for tomorrow that has nothing to do with this morning, other than that I live the profession that I claim to have. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. It teaches, just as you said it would. And so we thank you for it. It's a guide to our life. It alters our thinking. I think of the repentance that we see in James, a change of mind from unbeliever to believer. We just thank you that you have promised, that you have determined to work, to reveal yourself to mankind, and you have given us a responsibility. I pray that we be faithful in it. I pray that we be used for your glory, for your honor, for your praise. And I thank you that we have brothers and sisters in Christ who have the same desire. Lord, bless us now as we sing praises to you, for we ask it in Jesus' name.